Someone came to Mr. Spurgeon one day and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, what is the secret to this great ministry here in London?" Mr. Spurgeon was just walking to the pulpit at the time. He said, "Come with me and I'll show you." Spurgeon's pulpit was way up high. Some winding stairs led you to the pulpit, and I guess it must have been 10 to 15 feet up in the air above the congregation. Mr. Spurgeon took the man up those stairs and stood behind the pulpit and said, "Watch here and I'll show you the secret to this ministry." He reached down under the place where he stood every Sunday and opened a trap door and said, "There's the secret." Under the pulpit was a group of the deacons of that church on their knees praying. And Mr. Spurgeon said, "Every moment I speak, it matters not when the services are here, a group of my deacons are under me, kneeling and begging God's power and blessing." Years ago, I heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. tell this story. He told how in the early days of Bob Jones University, when it was in its, I'm sure, about where Hiles Anderson College is today, someone came to the office of Dr. Bob and said, "Dr. Bob, you've done a marvelous work here." And Dr. Bob said, "Thank you." So, "Dr. Bob, I guess you've done one of the most amazing works in the entire world here." And Dr. Bob said, "Thank you." They said goodbye and went to the car. And Dr. Bob broke from his study and ran out of the car. "Wait a minute! Wait a minute!" he cried. "Wait, wait!" And they stopped. And Dr. Bob said, "I sinned against God a few minutes ago. You told me what a great work that I'd done here. And I knew what I should have said, but I did not say it. And I want to ask God to forgive me and ask you to forgive me." He said, "I have not done a great work here." He said, "'Tis God who had done a great work here." And 'tis God that had done a great work in this place, and who will continue to do that great work if we learn to pray. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night today. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Pray without ceasing. There are three without ceasings here in three consecutive verses. One verse says, "Rejoice evermore." The next verse says, "Pray without ceasing." The next verse says, "In everything give thanks." Notice those 1, 2, 3 steps. First, rejoice evermore. But how can you rejoice evermore? That's the next verse. You pray without ceasing. No prayer, no rejoicing. Little prayer, little rejoicing. Much prayer, much rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. How? Pray without ceasing. Those who pray a lot rejoice a lot. Those that don't pray much complain a lot. And then it says, "In everything give thanks." It is always true. When joy and prayer get married, their first offspring is always thanksgiving and gratitude. Hence, it means we're supposed to pray without ceasing. Now, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? It does not mean that you're supposed to walk down the street praying out loud all the time. It does not seem feasible, nor is it possible, for a person to walk down the street praying out loud when he's in conversation with somebody else. He's also praying out loud. That's not what the Lord is saying. Neither is he saying a certain posture of prayer. It doesn't mean you're supposed to be kneeling all the time, and you can't do it. No way in the world. You've got to work. You've got to eat. You've got to sleep. You've got to pay your bills. You've got to rear your children. There's no way in the world that you can be on your knees without ceasing. There's no way you can talk audibly without ceasing. What does it mean? I think I know what it means. I think I know what it means to pray without ceasing. In the first place, it means there is no time when a Christian should not pray. There is no time when the Christian cannot pray, and should not pray. There's not one holy second, one unholy second of a minute. There's not one unholy minute of an hour. There's not one unholy hour of a day. There's not one unholy day of the year. Every moment is a sacred moment, and the Christian can pray at every moment. The dead of the night is not too late for God. The morning's break is not too early for God. And the eventide finds God not too weary to hear and answer your prayers. What I'm trying to say is this. Pray without ceasing. It means that any time of the day you can pray. And you ought to be sending prayers constantly heavenward toward God all the time. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. May I say this morning, and may I beseech your attention, you're looking at a preacher this morning that has no right in this world, humanly speaking, talent-wise, brain-wise, looks-wise, personality-wise, in no way do I have a right to pastor a great work like this. I was thinking a while ago, that cemetery, that day that I stopped and knelt and claimed that cemetery and begged God to give it to us. And didn't even talk to folks that owned it. And miraculously, a fella came to me. I didn't even know he owned it. And said, I got a cemetery for sale. Won't your church be interested in it? And I said, it's Memory Lane out on Highway 30. He said, how did you know? And I said, because that's the one I prayed for just the other day. At college out there. Those all-night prayer meetings. When I walked all night long once a month and prayed for God to give us that college campus. This building here. To you, it's just an attractive building. To me, oh my, how I prayed for God to give us this building. How I prayed for God to give us the money. This work here is not the work of a preacher with a lot of talent. This work here is not the work of a preacher who's brilliant. This work is not the work of a preacher who's dynamic. This is the work of God who heard and answered the cries of an humble servant and God's people who gave, and a God who gave us the answer to those prayers. It means that there's no time when a Christian should not pray. How wonderful, I was thinking this morning, how wonderful have been the early morning hours of prayer. When through these years, I've gotten up in the morning. I feel sorry for you late risers. I feel sorry for you 10 o'clockers. I feel sorry for you you 9 o'clock people. I feel sorry for you 8:30 people. I feel sorry for you 7:30 risers. I feel sorry for you folks. I just have, lady said this morning, I just have to have 8 or 9 hours a night. No, you don't. You just have to be lazy. That's your trouble. I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for those of you who've never seen the sunrise when you're on your face before God, begging God for his blessings. I was thinking this morning about the early morning hours and how wonderful they've been with a choir of birds and the humming of the cricket and the amen of a rooster and the chandelier of the rising sun and a congregation of trees and a chancel made of a cluster of daffodils. And morning after morning in places like that, I'll be tomorrow night, I'll be preaching out in California, Lucerne, California, and I'm looking forward to that spot in Lucerne where every year I go up high on a mountainside with that beautiful lake out before me. And when I'm in Lucerne, the sun always finds me when it rises on my face every year. One of my favorite places to pray, and I can't wait till Tuesday morning early when I get up early and drive out to the early place and overlooking the lake and look and see God's handiwork and beg God for some things that I feel we need to have here. I'm saying that there is no time when a Christian should not pray. I met God in the morning when the day was at its best. And his presence came like glory with his sunrise on my breast. All day long his presence lingered. All day long he stayed with me. And we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to me a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine, when I too had left the blessing of his presence far behind. And so I think I've learned the secret, learned from many a troubled way. If you meet God in the morning, you can have him all the day. I could stand here this morning, and I could clap my hands and with holy hosannas and shout the praises of God and tell you all day long how good God's been to me in the morning time. Oh, how sweet, in the morning time. And how sacred are the closing hours of the day when God's rheostat has slowly dimmed the chandelier in the sky, and gradually it's gotten darker and darker and darker, and the late hours of the day when you're driving tired and weary and worn. How often God's presence has been so wonderful. Listen, the reason you've lost your joy is you've lost your prayer power. The reason you've lost your blessing, you've lost your prayer power. The reason you've lost your peace, you've lost your prayer power. Everything begins, originates at the altar of prayer. You don't know how to pray. You don't know how to meet God. You don't know how to meet God. You don't know how to get things from God. You don't know how to get things from God. You don't know the primary first grade of the Christian life. And then how powerful has been the midnight hours. How sweet are the memories of the midnight hours. Those all-night prayer meetings when I was alone with God through the night. When I wrestled with God as Jacob did and begged God for his power. I was thinking last night late about that all night I prayed walking down the freeway out in Southern California, Los Angeles area, all night long when Hiles Anderson College was travailing to give birth and the pains of birth were soon to come. And I travailed all night long as the college wanted to burst forth and I didn't know how to do it. And I prayed and I cried and I cried and I prayed and all night long. And finally in the morning hour, God gave the victory. I was thinking last night of that all night on my father's grave and how many nights, I don't know. And the all night at Bill Rice Ranch when I prayed and all night prayer meetings through these years. Oh, let me tell you something. One reason your children turn out bad is because you don't pray without ceasing. One reason you fail in the Christian life is because you don't pray without ceasing. Little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little victory. Much prayer, much victory. Little prayer, little soul winning. Much prayer, much soul winning. Little prayer, little growth. Much prayer, much growth. Little prayer, little joy. Much prayer, much joy. Little prayer, little gratitude. Much prayer, much gratitude. I wish I could reach out this morning and somehow grab my people and let you know the great secret to the work of God is praying without ceasing. How strengthening has been the noontime when I attach my cable to God's booster for help in the midday's toil, and how God has given strength. I wish I could tell you how many nights I've been so tired I couldn't walk in the pulpit across this country. And I've spent some time with God and said, oh, God, you've got to give me strength. And people said, I preached the best I ever preached in my life. I could tell you times when I had 103 and 104 temperature and came from a perspiration and of a chill and walked in the pulpit and could hardly speak and shaking like this because of a chill. And I begged God and I said, oh, God, you've got to help me. And God gave me a spiritual vitamin B12 shot. And I preached with power and blessing, and time again, I can recall when I didn't even have fever when I got through preaching. I remember pastor school one year here. Preachers had come from all over America, and that Sunday I was too sick to go to church. And that Monday I was too sick also. But that Monday I prayed, and pastors coming from all over America, and they were here for that Monday night opening session, and I was supposed to speak on Monday night. And I had 103 and 104 and 104 and a half fever. And I begged God all day, oh my God, let me have enough strength just to speak tonight. And I walked behind the pulpit, this same pulpit, another building over here. I leaned up against the pulpit because I couldn't stand up. I'd have fainted. I couldn't stand up. And I begged God, oh my God, let me just preach tonight. And I spoke that night. And I spoke three or four times the next day. And three or four times the next day. And at the close of pastor school that year, walking down an alley out here, I didn't even remember being sick. And suddenly it dawned on me, good night, I was sick when pastor school started. I wonder if I have any fever now. Hadn't even thought about it. Hadn't taken my fever. And it dawned on me, God had given me strength and God had healed my body. And I took my shoes off and ran up and down the alley out here and clapped my hands and shouted and praised God and said, glory to God. Hallelujah. There's a God in heaven. Let me tell you this morning, there is a God in heaven. And that God hears our prayers and that God answers our prayers. And that God has angels at his own disposal now wanting to come and give you things for which you've not asked and which you've not claimed. How praying rests the weary. Prayer can change the night today. sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean? It means there's no time when a Christian can't pray. What else does it mean? Thank God it means there's no place when a Christian can't, where a Christian can't pray. Every place is holy ground, and every bush is a burning bush, and you can come to the mercy seat from any place you happen to be. You know, oftentimes kings, they hold their levies only at certain appointed times, but the King of Kings holds a constant levy where his people can come to him at any time. Kings oftentimes, King Ahasuerus in the Bible, his folks could only come to him when he held up his scepter. That's why Ruth was afraid to come. When he held up his scepter was the only time his folks could come before the king. But our King of Kings holds up his scepter all the time. So from any place, at any time, we can come to our King of Kings. In the dead of night, at the morning's break, at eventide, the kitchen sink can be an altar. The workbench can be a chancel. The schoolroom can be a sanctuary. The sofa can be a mourner's bench. And the closet can be a prayer closet. Because we're to pray without ceasing. What else does it mean? It means that God's people are to be in conversation with God all the time. Now, let me say this, Brother Claire, if you and I took a trip together, we'd talk some, but we'd always be in each other's presence. You'd sit over here on the right, and I'd drive, or you'd drive, and I'd sit over there on the right. And sometimes we'd talk about the grade school, and sometimes we'd talk about the Cubs, and sometimes we'd talk about the high school, and sometimes we'd talk about the church, and sometimes we'd talk about our families, and sometimes we'd talk about the college, and so forth. And sometimes we wouldn't talk at all. I can't feature you not ever being quiet, but sometimes we wouldn't talk at all. But we'd be in each other's presence all the time. Pray without ceasing. What does it mean? It means be in conversation. Be so close to Jesus all the time. You can carry on a conversation any time. Other day I was talking to a certain fella, and he said, what'd you say? And I said, I didn't say anything. He said, yes, you did. He said, you've been mumbling. And I said, no, I haven't. And a fella in the back seat said, yes, you have. And I said, what have I been saying? And he said, you've been saying, oh, God, give me power. Give me power. He said, you've been saying, power, power, power. Oh, God, give me power. I didn't know it. I didn't know I prayed. I didn't know I was praying. 10,000 times a week, I pray that prayer. Driving down the street, oh, my God, give me power. I want the power of God in this place. And when we sing and stand and sing in a few minutes, I want sinners to come to God, and I want God to do a work, and I want miracles to take place, and I want the Holy Spirit to convict and convert sinners. And that doesn't come because you're funny. That doesn't come because you have good speech. That doesn't come because you're eloquent. That doesn't come because you've got a degree. That comes because God's power comes. That's what happens. And a Christian ought to be that way all the time. You ought to have some things you're saying to God. I all summer, I've been praying, oh my, I guess 100 times a day, maybe more. Lord, take care of our needs this summer financially. Lord, take care of our financial needs this summer. I have said it in West Virginia beside the Ohio River. I've said it looking up at the mountains and the hills of West Virginia. I've said it walking down the beside the ocean in Nassau. I've said it from the beaches of Florida. I've said it from the western mountains. I've said it from the plains of Texas. Oh, God, take care of our needs. Oh, God, supply our financial needs this summer. And a Christian ought to be that way all the time, constantly sending little darts of prayer up to heaven. When you cannot blow the furnace toward heaven, you can let little sparks fly in the form of words and thoughts and looks as you constantly are saying, oh, God, help my kids to turn out right. Oh, God, bless my children. Oh, God, bless my Sunday school class. Oh, God, bless my bus route. Oh, God, bless my church. Oh, God, give me power. A Christian who's walking with God and in tune with God can always be praying, sending little darts up toward heaven and little sparks up toward heaven, praying without ceasing. That doesn't mean you never talk to anybody. It means that even while you talk to so often, we'll be having a meeting, and Dr. Evans and I will be talking about the college. And maybe Ms. Stevens and I'll be talking about the college and so often while they're, when we're talking a little bit, one of them be talking, and under my breath I'll be saying, take care of that need. Oh God, take care of that need. I wish I could tell you the needs he's cared for. You drive through Baptist City someday and stop and look and say, that's God's work in answer to prevailing prayer. You drive to Hiles Anderson College and look at that beautiful campus and you can shout, that's a work of God. God did it in answer to prevailing prayer. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If we ever get the place around here, we think because we're PhDs and because we have master's degrees and educated and because we have a lot of smart folks around here, we can make it. We're in for the shock of our lives. We'll stumble and God will withhold his blessing, withhold his power. All this mighty work around here, the youth ministry and the camp and the bus ministry and the Sunday school and the college and the high school and grade school and cemetery and college and all the rest of it, the junior high school and all the rest of it, the mighty work, the Spanish work, the deaf work, the blind work, and the many ministers of our church, all of it is held up and empowered. The Spirit of Almighty God who answers our prayers as we plead with God. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Let your magnetized needle be always pointing northward or we'll lose direction. Let me illustrate. When I was a kid, I used to go downtown with Mother. We didn't have shopping centers in those days. And I guess the highlight of my life was when Mother would say, son, let's go to town. We'd go downtown, we'd catch a Lisbon bus and ride over to Trinity Heights streetcar and transfer to the Trinity Heights streetcar and get on the Trinity Heights streetcar and ride across the Trinity River bottoms and then to downtown Dallas. We'd go down Jefferson Street, we got to Elm and turn right on Elm and ride a streetcar down Elm Street and get off on the corner of Elm and Irby. There was a Grand and Silver's Five and Dime store there and right in front of Grand and Silver's Five and Dime store. There was a blind man who sat there. I never went to Dallas without seeing him. I'm sure he's not there anymore. But I never went downtown as a boy without seeing that blind man. That blind man was a beggar. He had a cup in his hand and he would sing. He didn't sing very well, but he was blind and he had his tin cup and he would sing. Now sometime he would say, would you help an old blind man? He'd beg. But sometimes he was begging and he wasn't talking. He was always a beggar. He was begging without ceasing, but he wasn't talking without ceasing. Sometimes he was singing, but he was still begging, for his singing was a part of his begging. The old blind man would hold the cup out. He'd be there. If I'd go early in the morning, he'd be there. If I went late in the evening, he'd be there. The old blind man, when I was a little boy, he was there. When I was an older boy, he was there. When I was a teenager, he was there. When I was a young man going in the army, he was there. When I came home on furlough, the old man was still there, blind man, begging and begging. He ate sometime, but he was a beggar all the time. And he talked sometime, but he was a beggar all the time. He sang sometime, but he was a beggar all the time. And that's what I am. I'm a preacher sometime, but I'm a beggar all the time. I tell a joke every once in a while, but I'm a beggar all the time. I teach the Bible sometime, but I'm a beggar all the time. Pray without ceasing means I hold my cup out before God all the time and say, God, I can't make it. I can't make it. As the little boy said, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. And oh, yeah. God, hey, God, be sure and take good care of yourself. Because if anything happens to you, we sure are in a mess down here. And we are. One day, one Wednesday night, Brother Roloff preached here. When he finished preaching, the next morning he was going to fly to Canton, Ohio and preach. And I was going to fly from O'Hara Field to Akron, Ohio and preach. Brother Roloff has his own plane. I had rather go through the Great Tribulation than to fly as Lester Roloff. He flies by faith. When I get on that plane, I don't have any faith. And so he said, Brother Jack, he said, I'll preach in Canton and you in Akron. Why don't you fly with me tomorrow morning on the plane? We went out here to the Lansing Airport, got on the plane, took off. We were fellowshipping. We'd sing a while and pray a while and talk about the Bible a while. And fellowship a while. He looked over at me and his face became pale. Sweat broke out on his forehead. He said, "Brother Jack, we're lost." I said, "Lester, where are we?" He said, "Brother Jack, that water down there is Lake Erie, and we're out in the middle of it." I said, "Brother Lester, why don't you know where you're going to go?" He said, "Brother Jack," he said, "the compass is broken." I didn't know it. He said, "If we fly 5 minutes longer without a compass, we'll have to land in Lake Erie." And that's the final landing. There are no good airports in Lake Erie. And I said, "Brother Lester, what can you do?" He beat that compass. He hit it like that, hit it. Then he prayed a while. The compass didn't move at all. Needle pointing the wrong way. And Brother Lester said, "Oh, God." And boy, he was scared. Scared to death, literally. I mean, he was trembling. Face was pale. Top of his head was pale, too. And beads of perspiration. He said, "How did you feel?" "Well, I trust God." So I was scared, too. Nervously. I noticed a can of pecans up there on the dash of the airplane. I just nervously reached up and grabbed that can of pecans and started eating them. And Brother Lester said, "Brother Jack, its compass is fixed now." He said, "The magnetized needle is pointing toward the north." He said, "I don't know what happened." He said, "I guess it's a miracle." I said, "Lester, let me just see what happened." I put that can of pecans back up there again on the dash, and the needle went off again. One little can of pecans beside that compass had almost killed us both, had gotten us off course. When that magnetized needle of your life quits pointing toward God, that's when you get off course. And that's when you almost have to have an emergency landing. And that's where the heartache and the heartbreak comes, and that's where the premature death comes, and that's where the failure comes. Why? Because the needle, always pointing toward the north, always holding out your cup, always pleading, always begging, always talking, always crying, always seeking, always talking to God. That's what I'm talking about. Pray without ceasing. This morning, before most of you were awake, I was praying and begging God for his blessings today. Now, this sermon is a perpetuation of those prayers. I'm still praying without ceasing. You say, why? Because this sermon is a continuation of the prayer I prayed this morning and last night. Oh, God, bless the service. Oh, God, bless the service. Now then, I'm carrying out what God wants me to do my part, to be a blessing in this service, seeking God's power, and it's a continuation of that prayer. I mean, my whole life evolves around that prayer. I prayed for God's power and God's blessing in the service. Now then, in the service, it's a continuation. All of my activities today are built around the prayer. Pray without ceasing. Suppose this morning, we had no conversions in the service. Suppose that invitation time came, we stood to sing, no one came forward. Suppose that happened again tonight and again tomorrow. I know what would happen. I'd call a prayer meeting. I'd get the staff together. Or I'd go out on my own. I'd go out in a pea patch somewhere, out in the woods. And I'd fall on my face, and I'd say, "Oh, my God." Don't you think, if that's what I do, if we have no conversions, don't you think then it's best that I do that, that we'll have more conversions and keep what God has given us here? Suppose this morning that we became, as a church, divided, and I went home last night. I was rejoicing. At the deacons' meeting, there was no division. But there were expressions, maybe a little difference here, a little difference there on one or two matters, though it was not a negative thing. But one deacon last night, perhaps that spoke the most of caution, came after the deacon's meeting, and he said, "Preacher, don't you get the idea I'm against you? He said, I love you. I'd die for you. He said, don't you think I'm kind of causing trouble? I'm not. Another deacon walked up and took my hand and said, preacher, he said, your sermons have been such a help to me lately. I walked up feeling very loved with the deacon board last night as I went to my study and as I went home. But suppose that something happened and we were divided as a church. Strife and division and split came. What would I do? I'd go back to the pea patch. I'd go out in the woods and I'd pray. And if today sometime this split were made manifest, tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday morning early when I'm out in California, in the mountains of Northern California, I'd be up right early in the morning begging God to help the church to get back together. Well, then don't you think, since we have such sweet fellowship, we might could keep that fellowship and prevent that trouble if we get up early in the morning and beg God to help us keep what we have? Suppose that persecution came, and suppose that all of a sudden our church are persecuted and fundamentalists everywhere are persecuted. All of a sudden we begin to die as martyrs. We'd have prayer meeting, we'd beg God, and we'd go to the closet and pray and beg God and plead with God. Don't you think maybe that might be a good way then to keep us from the persecution? Pray without ceasing. There's nothing in the Christian life as important as this. Pray without ceasing. In the attitude of prayer all the time. Keeping your cup out all the time. Always a beggar. Not always begging, but always a beggar. Not always talking, but always a beggar. Not always singing, but always a beggar. Always a beggar. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That's what it is. That's what it means. It means keeping your needle pointed toward the north all the time. It means being a prayer all the time. It means no place you go should you not pray. It means everywhere you are you should pray. Every time of the day you should pray. In the morning time, at the noon time, and come evening shadows, I love thee, my Savior. I love thee, my friend. That's what it's talking about. David said, 7 times a day will I direct my prayers toward thee. Pray without ceasing. Something in your life you need? Huh? A child about to go astray? Pray without ceasing. A business going under? Pray without ceasing. You can't find a job? Pray without ceasing. You have little children to rear and you want to rear them right? Pray without ceasing. Hey, get you a prayer or two. A short prayer. And just keep on shooting it all the time up to heaven. Like power. 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 Ma Sunday told me that Billy Sunday was that way all the time. She said they'd go down the street and Billy Sunday's carrying on 2 conversations at the same time. And she'd say, Billy, what'd you say? I wasn't talking to you, Ma. Who you talking to? You knew who I was talking to, Ma. Ain't nobody ever between me and him. All the time. Dr. John Rice. I miss him very much since his heart attack. He and I are together. 2,000 times we've preached on the same platform together through these years. And since his heart attack, we've not been together much, and I miss him greatly. But I've seen the old gentleman. One night, I got to quit one of these hours, but I ate a little okra before service this morning. I told the folks I was going to preach half a day. But anyway, one night I got to Tampa, Florida. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was supposed to preach the next day. Went to the motel clerk and she said, what's your name? I said, Dr. Jack Hiles. She said, we have no reservation for you and the motel's full. I said, now look, I got to sleep somewhere tonight. She said, we have no reservation. I said, listen, I've got to do it now. She said, we have nothing. I said, has Dr. John Rice checked in here yet? She said, yes, he checked in early this evening. And I said, are there 2 beds in his room? She said, yes. I said, then I'll go there. She said, mister, we couldn't let you in another man's room. I said, he's my friend. I'm here with him, and I know it. We can't do it. And I said, look, just trust me one time. I said, I'm Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. John Rice is my friend. Let me in his room. She said, I'll give you a key, but she said, you're responsible. So I went and knocked on the door. All I could hear was, listen, you could have dropped a 50 megaton bomb on that place. He wouldn't have known it. I finally opened the door. He didn't know I was there. He didn't even know I was there. He woke up the next morning. He snored in more different tunes than I know. But about 3:30, I heard a groan. And I listened carefully. And I heard his old voice say, "Oh God, oh God, bless the sword of the Lord." I stood up in bed. He didn't know he was praying. He didn't know it. I guess he prayed 15 minutes. Next morning, and went back to snoring then. Next morning, I said, "Dr. Rice, did you pray through the night?" He said, "No, Brother Jack, I slept soundly all night long." That's what the Bible means when it says, pray without ceasing. Let us pray.